We do want to turn to the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, but I do want to leave that till I come back, for I don't want to just do one Sunday and then break off. So I want to leave that to come back to finish it as a section. So we want to just take this service this morning to speak on a different subject, but I trust and pray that it'll bless your heart. It certainly has encouraged me and blessed me as I have studied. And it's Acts chapter 6 and verse number 9. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, ask for God's blessing upon the word today. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this reading. We thank thee, Lord, even in these very difficult circumstances, thou didst give thy servant words to speak and a word in season. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art our helper. Lord, thou wilt give us aid whenever, Lord, we do stand in circumstances where people question us about our faith and about the things of God. And we pray this morning as we open this word and as we study it and seek to go from passage to passage, that, O Lord, thou wilt open this word afresh to us this morning. Shine the searchlight of understanding upon it. We pray with the psalmist, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, teach us this morning. We want that experience of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him minister to our hearts, that we might get up and say, "Oh, the Lord has spoken to me today and has given me instruction." Oh, Lord, encourage us today. Whatever the spiritual need would be, meet us, O Lord, at the point of our need. Empty me today of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. And Lord, give me help to be faithful to the word of God and to this congregation. Oh, Lord, give me words to speak this morning, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, for his glory alone. Amen and amen. It's good for us to stop at times and to consider who God is. To take a few moments and consider, what does the Bible say about God? Who is the God of the Bible that is revealed to us? You see, often we can have our own thoughts about God, and they are not actually scripturally accurate. Many people have thoughts and opinions about God, but they're not in line with the truths revealed in his word. When we come to God's word and search for who God is and how he's revealed in scripture, then several things will happen. When we take time to do this and study this, we will be blessed. Because any believer who comes to the Word of God seeking the Lord will be blessed when they read of God and His Word. But not only that, our actions will result in worship. Worship is our response to God's revealed Word. And whenever we come and seek who God is, then we will worship Him. But not only that, when we seek who God is, we will also be rebuked. Because often we have very low thoughts of God. Sometimes, in times of difficulty, how am I going to deal with this? Nobody understands what's going on. And we think things such as this, but we forget how good and great God is. So when we come to His Word and we search for Him and who God is in His Word, then we're rebuked to think higher thoughts of God and to think of Him scripturally and biblically. But also when we consider God's Word, we will be changed. And when we consider who God is, you never leave the presence of God considering who He is, meditating upon His person without being changed. And there's one thing that we need in our lives, and that's to be changed, to be made more like our Savior and to die more and more unto sin. There are seven descriptions in the Word of God that reveals something to us in the New Testament of who God is. And they all commence, He is the God of. Now, when I first sat down to do this, I was going to go through the seven very briefly, but because I was looking at it and there was so much in it, I've split it into two. So we're going to look simply at four of these statements this morning. I just want to give a brief thought on each one, and I trust and pray it will be an encouragement to your soul. The first statement that we read of is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 2. And it's the description that Stephen gave before the council in the Sanhedrin as he answered them regarding his accusations of blasphemy, or the accusations of blasphemy against him. And he says here, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory." And if you have a pen, underline that, because that's a description of God. And that's how He is revealed to us in His Word, the God of glory. Now, the word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. Now, why am I telling you that? Because you'll understand, even hearing that word doxa, you get the word doxology, which is, in effect, worship or praise unto the Lord. And that is what the word glory means. The word glory means praise. It means honor, it means worship, it means dignity. And therefore, we could rightly say the God who's worthy of our praise, the God who's worthy of our worship, of our honor, of all dignity, He is this God, the God of glory. He's a God of glory and worthy of all praise because He has created all things. He is perfect and holy in every part of His being. And this is a God of Scripture. And you see, whenever a sinner's eyes are opened onto the gospel and the blindness is taken away by the power of the Spirit of God, then they see the Lord in His glory. Humanly speaking, and certainly through the eyes of the unsaved, there's nothing beautiful about Him. There's nothing worthy of our praise. There's nothing different about Him from any other person. But oh, whenever the Lord opens our eyes, then He is the God of glory. And we see His glory by the eye of faith, His awesome majesty, His might, and His power. And the one whom we worship today, the one whom we sing of today, is the Lord of glory, great and perfect in all His ways. Now, there are those who spend their lives trying to diminish God or disprove God or rob God of His attributes. Friend, it doesn't matter how many books are written upon the subject, how many lectures are given, how many people preach heresy or falsehood, He still remains the God of glory and always will. None can take away His glory. None can diminish His perfection. Now, interestingly, the word glory, which is the word used to describe God, is used also to describe the gospel. And 1 Timothy 1:11, you don't have to turn to it, but it says the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Lord is worthy of our praise and our honor, but the gospel is worthy of our praise. It's worthy of our honor. Why? Because it reveals Christ. It reveals God's will for mankind. It reveals God's love and God's provision for a world lost in sin. That word glory also is used in Luke's Gospel 2 and 14, where the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And the glory of man or the glory of God was to be proclaimed not only by the heavenly host, but by all of the earth. Why? Because God has sent his Son to rescue fallen mankind. And praise God, that is worthy of our glory. And therefore, when we think about the God of glory, we praise him for his being. We also praise him for his revelation in his word and in his gospel. And we also praise him for giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we join with the angels in Bethlehem and say, glory to God in the highest. Because that is what we ought to do when we hear anything about God, anything about the Savior, or anything about the word of God. We ought to respond with worship to God. Now, God reveals himself and his glory in many different ways. In Psalm 19, you can go home and read it for yourself, but in the first six verses of Psalm 19, God reveals himself through his creation. And then God also reveals himself in the following verses of Psalm 19 through his word. But we notice something else in that psalm. God reveals himself through his people. And that's why the psalmist at the end of that psalm says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because he realizes his life can reflect or declare the glory of God. And child of God, what a wonderful thing for us to consider this morning. We have the privilege of reflecting or declaring the glory of God. Not our own glory, but the glory of God. In other words, the lives that we live should reflect who Christ is in such a degree that others will give glory to God for the work he's done in our hearts. Now, the only way we'll bring glory to God with the lives we live if those lives are clean. And the closer we are to Christ, the more pure we are, the more clean we are, then the greater we will reveal his glory and the greater we will give the church cause to rejoice because we are being used by the Lord to reveal his glory and his beauty. But I want you to notice something just about what is said here in chapter 7 and verse 2. It says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, God does reveal himself. And primarily today, God reveals himself in his glory through his word. But we notice here, he revealed himself unto Abraham. So we have to say, not only does God reveal himself through his word, but God reveals himself personally. God wants to speak to you today. And that's a wonderful thing. When you come to read God's word in your devotion, it's not just to read a chapter to tick a box, but rather it's to come to hear what God would say to you. God wants to speak to you. And the wonderful thing is, I can come and prepare my heart and prepare a message before God and come to this congregation and preach one message, but God can take it and apply it in many different ways and speak specifically and individually to each person that's gathering today. Indeed, that's what we pray for in our prayer meetings before the service, that God would speak to each heart gathered. And not only does God reveal himself personally, God reveals himself purposefully. He has a plan for us. He has instruction for us. Now, interestingly, in this portion, God's instruction for Abraham was to leave where he was and go to a different land that God was going to show him, teaching us that God often leads us step by step. We don't know the end plan, but he leads us step by step, and if we follow him, he will reveal the way to us. But God also revealed himself in a special way to Stephen. Because if you turn to the end of this chapter and look at verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And verse number 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Not only does God reveal himself to give a plan to our lives or instruction in our lives, but in this instance, he revealed himself unto Stephen to give him grace to die. Give him grace to die. And unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. And that's not a particularly nice thing to think about, as we heard here last week in this very pulpit, that God has put within man the desire to live. But God will reveal himself to us. In that moment, we have to cross death's river. And he saw the glory of God. He said in verse 56, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And isn't that wonderful that someday we too shall see Jesus just as he is? So this is the first description. Who is our God as revealed in Scripture? He is the God of glory. Secondly, turn over to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 5, we read another statement here. Romans 15 and verse number 5, and it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And here he is revealed to us as the God of patience and as the God of consolation. Now, in Romans 15, verses 1 to 3, it talks about how we ought to have a relationship with other people, helping the weak and encouraging others. For example, verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." So we're not to live for self, but we're to live to serve and help others. Verse number 4 reminds us the importance of Scripture, because it says there, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, that word learning means doctrine. It means teaching or instruction. So therefore, the Scriptures are written for our learning. And the word learning comes from a word which means instructor, doctor, master, or teacher. So not while the word is important, what we must remember is the source of the word. It's from the Lord. You see, there are many people who teach, but they mix a little bit of scriptural teaching with a little bit of what they think ought to be included as well. We ought to be careful that the source of our teaching and our doctrine is the Lord. And that will only be so whenever our teaching and doctrine is from the Word of God. The source is very important. Remember, the very best source of instruction in the things of God is indeed the Word of God. But verse 5 here teaches us, "Now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." So what do these words mean? Well, the word patience means cheerful endurance, constancy, continuance. It comes from a word which means to abide and remain. So therefore, it says, "Now the God of patience," the God who will help you to endure, the God who will give you patience to continue in the place he has called you to be. Also the God of consolation. That means the God of comfort, the God of solace, the God of exhortation. Now, the desire of God, the God of patience and consolation, is to grant unto you that you would be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, the word like-minded, it means to exercise the mind to a certain direction. In other words, the Lord wants you to think in a certain way. What way? In the ways according to Christ Jesus. And this is so important. Because what will the result of a believer or a group of believers who are like-minded according to the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, who are in agreement with Scripture, who obey Scripture. What is going to be the result of that? Well, it will be verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And therefore, what I'm saying this morning is this. There are times in every Christian's life when they feel like giving up. They feel like giving in. Something happens and it knocks them sideways. They're maybe disappointed. They're maybe hurt. And we all can identify with that. And the temptation is, what's the point? What's the point of being faithful to church? What's the point of praying? What's the point of going on and going through with God? But when we remember who God is, we remember he is a God who will give us the help to remain faithful to the place he's called us to be. To remain faithful to our devotions, to remain faithful to him, to remain faithful to our congregation. He will give us that patient endurance, that cheerful endurance. And in doing that, he will also comfort us and deal with the hurts. And sometimes we're like, "Well, my hurt hasn't been dealt with, so I'm not happy." No. If we come to the Lord and ask him to keep us faithful, that we'll remain and we'll abide no matter the difficulty, no matter the storm, God will comfort you. And what will be the result of that? What will be the result of that when all of God's people say, "I'm going to live for God, no matter what's said to me, no matter what's done to me, I'm going to go through with God"? Here's what the result is. you will glorify God. You'll be thinking about the one thing, you'll be talking about the one thing, the things of God. Sadly, sometimes people think, well, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing and go my own way and make church what I want it to be, regardless of what the Lord says. And such people will come into services and they'll speak about sinful things and they'll speak about worldly things and they'll even speak about the politics of the land. In the presence of God in the Lord's day, whenever our minds and our mouths ought to be taken up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that we remember coming into God's house, into God's presence, to hear God's word. And I want you to notice, when we have one mind and one mouth, according to Christ Jesus, we glorify God. We have to flip that and reverse it, don't we? Because, friend, if we are not of the one mind, if there's division, if we're at odds with a brother or sister, we do not glorify God. We grieve God, and that's the reality. Now, you've come into this house one of two ways, dear believer. You've come in glorifying God because your heart and your mind and your mouth is right. But you may have come in here this morning and you have not been bringing glory to God. Oh, here, God is the God of patience and consolation. If you're struggling with something, come to the one who will keep you steadfast. Come to the one who will give you comfort. And then know the joy of joining with brothers and sisters in Christ. Focused with one accord to bring glory to God. And then we come to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13, just down that chapter. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, that word hope is a very interesting word. We use the word hope in the sense today that we hope it's going to happen. We hope things will turn out okay. We hope the weather's good. We hope we'll get this or that. That's not the meaning of the word hope here, really. The word hope here in the original means a great anticipation of pleasure, an expectation, a confidence, a faith that something is coming to pass. Faith. And really, you could fill that word there with the word faith. Now, the God of faith. Now, something I learned when I was studying for this, if you turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter number 8, chapter number 8 of Romans and verse number 24, it says this, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, that word hope must be fully understood that it is the word faith. For we are saved by faith. But faith that is seen, or faith in something that is seen, is not faith at all. For what a man seeth, why does he yet have faith in it? But if we have faith for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's easy to believe what you can see, isn't it? But it's faith that is exercised in what is not seen. Friend, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom our human eyes have never seen. We have faith in the blood that flowed down his body upon Calvary that our human eyes have not seen. But by faith we believe it. And we praise God that he gives the gifts of faith and repentance to the sinner, that we might believe and we might be saved and might rejoice in the hope or the faith of the glory of God. And therefore, when you see the word hope here in Scripture, remind yourself that it can be used or translated confidence, or it can be translated faith. Also, turn back just another couple of chapters, Romans chapter 5. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope or faith in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We praise the Lord for difficulties, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience faith. And faith make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, if we turn back to Romans chapter 15, and we look again then at what we have been reading. We can read again about the scriptures there in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our doctrine, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have faith or hope." And therefore, when we read these words, we are reminded that if we want to increase our faith and to have a stronger faith, then we come to the Word of God. And the longer you spend in the Word of God, the greater your faith will be. The more time you spend in this book that was written aforetime for your teaching, then you will have a deeper and a greater faith. Now, there's not one of us this morning, but we need a greater faith. Let me put this in a very simple way. It could be that the backslider spends days, maybe weeks, maybe months, even years. And they come to the point where they have got tired of their backsliding and they want to come back. They haven't been reading the Bible for that period of time, and that's been the reason for the backsliding. And as they come back, and maybe the minister counsels them and says, "Well, look, you have come back to the Lord and you have confessed your sin, and in doing that, the Lord has restored unto you his joy, and there's nothing between you and the Lord." But how could the Lord accept me? It doesn't matter what the minister says. It doesn't matter the person counseling them says. All that will bring peace and faith to their heart is what the Word of God says. And we would turn them to verses such as, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We would turn them on to Psalm 51 and make them read aloud the verses of Scripture says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then I will teach others in the way." And as they read the Word of God, what happens? Their confidence starts to come. Their faith starts to increase. Why? Because it's not the word of man that has been shared with them. It's the word of God that's speaking to them. I know certainly at times in college, whenever I was going through difficult times, maybe with exams and the pressure, and maybe you're sitting in the middle of the night trying to study for an exam the next day, and it seems to be that you're never getting through this work, and you're fearful, and you think, is there any point in even doing this? What is it that kept me going? It was the call of God that he gave me in Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, to go into Bible college. I knew that he had called me there and he would bring me through. Humanly speaking, it seemed impossible, but God's word brought peace to my heart. Where many times we are troubled and perplexed, even discouraged, we try and lift ourselves, maybe go out shopping, meet with friends, try and do something about the house. And that's not what we really need in those circumstances. We need a word from the Lord. And as you read, the Lord will lift your heart and soul to be reminded, no matter what your circumstances, he is in control. And whenever we think about this, it says in verse number 13 of this chapter, "Now the God of hope," or the God of faith, the giver of faith, "fill you with all joy and peace in believing." The word joy means cheerfulness, gladness, a calm delight. A calm delight. Can I just say, nowhere in Scripture do we see people taking leave of their senses in their worship of God. We don't see them making exhibitions of themselves. We see them worshiping with a calm delight and with a gladness. Yes, their hearts overflowing with praise, but they're not irreverent in the place of God. So the Lord's desire is that through our faith we would have great joy and great peace. And the word peace, of course, means to be at one with, or to be joined to. And whenever we see who we are in Christ and joined in fellowship with him through the blood, then there is great peace. And therefore, this morning, what this verse is saying, the God of hope, or the God of faith, desires you to come to his word, and as you read, your faith will be increased, and as your faith is increased, then your joy will increase, and your peace will increase. And what a gift faith is. What a gift faith is. God gives faith to his people. Let me just read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. What more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, of all the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, it also goes on to talk about those who actually were martyred for their faith, but God also gave them faith in those circumstances to have joy and peace in those times. As I conclude this morning, and we've only got through three of these, but that's okay. As I conclude this morning, let me just give you some thoughts about this verse. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. God has given us his word that our faith might be strengthened. And therefore, the more you're in the word, the stronger your faith will be. It tells us in Ephesians that we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because we know what God's word says and we're stable. But there are also circumstances that the Lord allows us to face to prove our faith. We read about that in Romans chapter 5. Through tribulation. And we rejoice in those times because often it's a time of tribulation, times of difficulty, that we're drawn closer to the Lord and we love the Lord more than we ever have before. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's in times whenever we haven't got very much of this world's goods, but we draw close to him. And the blessing that he gives strengthens our faith. Isn't it wonderful to depend upon the Lord? Maybe it's times, even in the work of God, the Lord shows us our weakness, our failings, and then we depend upon him even more and praise God for that. But faith simply believes and expects that the best is yet to come. Faith believes that the best is yet to come. We believe there's always greater days ahead because God is on the throne. We believe that the Lord is going to pour out his spirit. We believe the Lord is going to save. We believe that the Lord is going to bring revival. We believe that the Lord is going to move among us. Why? Because his word says so. That's faith. And should a day come when we have to give ourselves, even in death, still greater things are to come because we enter into glory. That's faith. And the God of faith or the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. And that word abound, it means superabound. Abound in faith. Have superabounding faith. God doesn't want us to limp to glory, but to march in victory because of our faith in him. And I want to say just in closing that the life and work of a Christian is a life and work faith. And you see, whenever you try and live your life as a Christian without God, whether it's no word, no prayer, no coming to God's house, when you try and do that, you will find that you will fail in many different aspects of your life. Things will start to fall apart. You will find that the joy and peace and the confidence in Christ you enjoy, they're no longer there. And sometimes people turn around and blame God for that. Friend, God never walks away from his people. Never walks away from his people. Sometimes we walk away from God. And therefore, if God is left out of your life, even though you're a Christian, you're not living a life of glory unto the Lord. And I would also say that about a work. In a church or a work within a church, if that work is to be done in faith, trusting and depending upon the Lord. And whenever we fail to exercise faith in our prayer, and that's a challenge. Because many of us pray, but how many of us pray the prayer of faith? When we fail to exercise faith in prayer, faith in worship, what do I mean by that? Have you come to God's house this morning? I'm excited to hear what God's going to tell me. I'm excited to worship God. I believe he's going to meet with us. Is that your faith? Or have you come Sunday again? In obedience. When we fail to exercise faith and obedience, and that really is faith in action when you obey. In patience, And that patience I'm speaking about, the cheerful endurance, if you are not cheerfully enduring or committing yourself to the work of God, then, friend, you're not doing God's will. And if we do not exercise faith in our service, whatever that is, then what happens is, even though we're praying, seemingly worshipping, sometimes obedient, sometimes patient, sometimes serving, we become discouraged. And that results in Christians who complain, Christians who are divisive, and Christians who doubt. Listen, that is not what God wants for you this morning. I do not know where you stand this morning with God. I do not know your heart this morning, but I do know God's will for your heart this morning. I do know God's will for your life. And I want to finish by reading once again, let's look at it, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is for you, dear believer, this morning. This is God's will for you. Maybe you've been divisive this week. Maybe you've been wayward this week. Maybe you've been complaining this week. Maybe you've been doubting. Here's what God says to you, that the God of hope or the God of faith will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope and faith through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, how are you going to abound in faith? You need to get back to the scriptures that you might have that faith. And I encourage you, wherever you are today, if your walk's not where it really ought to be, get you home, you open the Word of God, and you pray until the Lord blesses you and renews your faith. Seek His face until you know for sure, according to His Word, that you have been filled with joy and peace for His glory. We're going to commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Then after that, we are going to sing our final hymn. We invite God's people to remain for our time of communion. If you're saved and walking with the Lord, you're welcome to join us around the table. I know there are those that have to go on, but we would ask you to leave then during that hymn. But for those who can stay, do come and commit yourselves even into this meeting where we will remember His death until He come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee, even for this revelation to our hearts today. Thank Thee, Lord, Thou art the God of glory. Thou art the God of patience and consolation. Thank You, Lord, You're the God of hope, the God of faith. Oh, Lord, whenever we, Lord, often look to ourselves for the answer, help us to remember that there is a higher throne. There's one who's able to bless us, encourage us, to fill us, to use us. Oh, Lord, there's one who's able to change us. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never been saved. And Lord, to them, the Lord is not precious. To them, the Lord is not beautiful. We pray, oh God, You'll open their eyes, give them a desire to be saved. Oh, Lord, bring them to an end of their sin that they might put their faith and trust in this God and this Savior. Oh, Lord, pour out Thy Spirit upon this gathering. Whatever the need has been, Lord, meet each one at the point of their need. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward, we'll be a people who go forward with one mind and one mouth, bringing glory to God. O God, grant it, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. We're turning